Thank you, Jesus. God is doing awesome things, and we're just thrilled with what God is doing, and it's just wonderful. God's word is awesome. I'm gonna be talking about transformation. It says we're transformed by the renewing of your mind. Hallelujah. But I'm gonna start out talking about sin. Sin requires repentance. Whereas there's sin, repentance needs to take place. But repentance not only means to regret, it means to turn and go the other way. Repentance is a basic principle in God's kingdom, whether it's when we first get saved or when after we are saved and we blow it and have some kind of sin. Let's go to James 3:16, and all of my scriptures are New King James except a few, and I'll tell you where they're different. James 3:16 says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Self-seeking is really the basis of all sin, because we want to do our own thing. We want to run our own life. We want to do our own thing. We just want it to be about us. And when life is all about us, that's when just all kinds of evil happens. The principle of being born again is that we ask Jesus to come and live in our heart and be the Lord of our life. That means when we get saved, we're to make him the boss. You know, when we get saved, we say, okay, Lord, I'm no longer going to drive my life, but you're going to drive my life. You're going to conduct my life. You're going to lead my life. You are my Lord, and you are the one that I'm looking to. Jesus Christ came to this earth as a man. He was God, but he was also as a man. He lived as a man on this earth, but he was able to do the works of his Father because he yielded himself to God. He was dependent upon the Father. He was obedient to the Father, and he made himself available to the Holy Spirit to use. So he was yielded to the Holy Spirit. And we are natural human beings, but we've been born a supernatural birth. We are now children of the King. We're God's children. Hallelujah. And we can live a victorious life, and we can do the works of our Father as long as we live dependent on him. Not trying to do our own thing, but we live dependent on him, obedient to him, and we make ourselves available to the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. We're going to look a little bit more at some definitions of sin, some other sins. We're going to Galatians 5, and we're going to read 19 through 21 in the New Living Translation. It says here, "When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living," notice it says present tense, this is happening right now, "anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God." This doesn't say anyone that has lived that kind of life, because we have all, you know, sinned and come short of the glory of God. But presently, there's a kingdom of darkness and there's a kingdom of light. And when we're in sin, all sin is in the kingdom of darkness. And so we're either in the kingdom of darkness or we're in the kingdom of light. And that's why when sin comes up in our life, it's important to immediately repent and go back into the kingdom of light. Hallelujah. Here's just some more sins. Philippians 4:6 tells us not to worry. Therefore, worry is a sin. because we're not putting our trust in God. We're to take everything to the Lord and put our trust in the Lord. Jesus told us many times not to judge others, so a judgmental, condemning attitude toward others is a sin. Rebellion, disobedience, unbelief, fear, gossip are sins. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's a sin. So sin comes in all kinds of ways, and in our humanness, we kind of set degrees on sin. I mean, we talk about, you know, if you know, murder is just a really bad sin, and or adultery, or you know, we level, or you know, we say, well, this is a really bad. Well, this was just a little white lie, or I just gossiped about that person, or I've been in fear and worry. All of those. It doesn't make any difference to God. Every one of those things are sin. If we know to do good and don't do it, that's a sin. So God doesn't put sin in levels. Sin is either, it's either the kingdom of darkness or it's the kingdom of light. So any sin is, needs to be repentant of. There's, when we first get born again, we repent. Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, which means freedom, pardon, deliverance, forgiveness, liberty of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we repent, we are free from sin. When we repent, it's like we're free. He has set us free. Hallelujah. And then the Holy Spirit can come and dwell within us. And we get the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. There's also provision for sin after we've been born again. John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, when we have repented of sin, that sin is forgiven. It's blotted out. It's not there anymore. We're not supposed to go back and repent over and over and over and over and over again for something that happened 2 minutes ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago. God forgave us. In God's book, it's blotted out. It's over. It's done. And that's where renewing of the mind comes in. We're going to go more into that in a little bit. But sin is a heavy, heavy load. Even if our mind overlooks it and tries to, suppress it or okay it, our subconscious knows, our inner man knows, and there's guilt there, and there's a heaviness there. It's a heavy thing. I mean, it might have been what we call, it was just a little sin. You know, it was just something little. It was that other person's fault that I got angry. You know, we tend to okay our sins, but the only way to deal with sin is to repent and to turn around and go the other way. While we know God has forgiven us, sometimes there's a process of forgiving ourselves. And even though God blotted out our sin, there is an enemy, and he's called the accuser of the brethren. And he will bring thoughts back to our mind, and he'll torment us. You did this, and you did that, and you did the other. And he tries to make us feel bad about it. And that's where transformation comes in, where we begin to put our gaze on the Lord and our attention to the Lord and know that God has forgiven us and begin to replace those thoughts that Satan tries to put in there with the truth of God's word. And And the one of the best ways to do that is to put our attention on the Lord. To keep our attention on the Lord. We're going to 2 Corinthians 3:17 through 18. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So one way of being transformed is to be where the presence of the Lord is. And you can do that in your home. You can just get quiet before the Lord. You can just shut your eyes, shut out the world, and just concentrate on the Lord. And the presence of the Lord is there. The presence of the Lord is rich in our services. Last Wednesday night was just an awesome time of the presence of the Lord, very strong in our midst. And when we're in the presence of the Lord, it changes us. It transforms us. It cleanses us. It frees us. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So we need to be in the presence of the Lord, not only in church, but in our private times of prayer with the Lord. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold for me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." When we focus on our faults, we're drawn backward toward them. But when we focus on the Lord, we're drawn toward Him. Where is our focus? What are we putting our attention on? Because we're going to be drawn to what we're thinking about, where our passion is, where our goals is. Focusing on the darkness pulls us back into the darkness, while focusing on the light draws us to the light. Don't live as a reaction to darkness, but rather live as a response to the light. Don't live as a reaction to darkness where you're just looking at the darkness and dealing with it, but look to the light and live in response to the light, and the light will draw you. Jesus will draw you closer and closer to Him. Colossians 2:3-2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth." Romans 12:2, let's look at that one. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so what do we put in our mind? We say, "Jesus has forgiven me. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. He's washed away my sins. They're covered with His blood. The accuser of the brethren can go to the judge and say, this person did this or that or the other. And the judge will look at it and says, I don't see anything but the blood. It was just washed out by the blood. It's gone. Hallelujah. It's not there anymore. It was cleansed and taken away. Hallelujah. And I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I've been born new. I'm a new creation. I have the love and power of God working on the inside of me. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness." And so we're not trying to do this in our own strength. Yes, we're weak, but who do we have on the inside of us? We have the greater one that lives on the inside of us, and His greatness is made perfect even in the midst of our weakness. So we draw on Him, and we pull on Him, and we just take hold of Him and His Spirit that's within us. Let's go to Galatians 2:19-20. It says, "For I through the law, died to the law, and this is the law speaking about our own works and what we can do to try to please God. It's not through our effort. It's through his grace that he died to the law that he might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So when the devil tries to bring things up to your mind, just says, I don't know that person. He died. He's not here anymore. He's gone. That old person is gone. He's not here anymore. Just shut up, you accuser of the brethren, because I'm not that same person. That person's dead, and I'm alive in Christ Jesus, and I'm a new creation. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down arguments and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Our battleground is in the mind, and it says bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Well, Christ speaks of the anointing. Hallelujah. Get in the presence of the Lord. Get into the presence of the Lord. Think on the Lord. Think on good things. Fill your mind with the Word of God. Fill your mind with what God has done for you. Hallelujah. I have His power and His anointing within me. Hallelujah. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I am more than a conqueror. Hallelujah. I am victorious because I'm in Him and He is victorious. Hallelujah. I am all that He says I am. Hallelujah. It says, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if you're keeping your sight on the Lord, you won't be getting into the flesh because you'll be looking at the Lord and you'll be in Him. Hallelujah. We have been birthed into the very kingdom of God, into God's family, and now we have the DNA of God inside of us. Do your children have your DNA in them? Yes, they were born with it. We have been born into the family of God, and His DNA is inside of us. His character traits are inside of us. Hallelujah. And there's a vast difference in people who've been born again. Some people's lives are flourishing while others are barren. And the difference is whether they're feeding the spirit or feeding the flesh. They're feeding their spirit man or they're feeding the flesh. In the summer, we have a beautiful lawn around our house, and it's just green and gorgeous. But we never planted a lawn there. We just began to water the natural seeds that was there and mow it, and it just turned into a beautiful lawn. Because we fed it. And the life of God, the same seeds are out there in the pasture that's barren as are in this, in where we water, where it's green and lush, because we water it. We give it what it needs. So we need to give our feed, our spirit man, feed that person. Hallelujah, that's within us. Galatians 6:8, and this is going to be in the New Living Translation. It says, those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. We're going to look at some of the DNA traits of our Father. We know that God is love above all things. 1 John 4:6 says, God is love. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God is him. So our God is a God of love. And 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And so that's in us. And 1 Corinthians 13 says, love never fails. Never, 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 ever, ever fails. Love never fails. But our God is a God of love, and because we are God's children, his love flows through us. We love. That's one of the character traits that's in our spirit man, is the love of God. God is light. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. So God the Father is the Father of lights. He is light. And then John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but walk in the light. So Jesus was also, he was the light of the world. And then in Matthew 5:14-16, it went on to say, you, talking to the believers, he said, you are the light of the world. So God, the Father, God is the Father of lights. Jesus was the light of the world, but the believers are the light of the world too, because we have God living in us. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He is light and we are light. Hallelujah. Jesus healed the sick and cast out devils. That's who he was. That's who, part of the DNA makeup of his being was to set people free. We're going to Matthew 4:23-24. And Jesus went about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went out through all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. That's our Jesus. That's what he did his whole time of ministry on the earth. Then in the Great Commission in Mark 16, Jesus was talking about his believers. He was sending them forth, and he said, in my name, they'll cast out demons, they'll lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover. So he's passed that DNA, that character trait that he has, on down to the believers. 1 John 3:8 says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of darkness. And for that purpose were we born again, so that we might destroy the works of darkness. Just like our daddy, God. Hallelujah. In Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Where? All authority was given to Jesus in heaven and on earth. And then he said, now you go. And he passed that authority onto his people to go and do the works that he did. So just like our Father, we pray for the sick and we cast out demons. God forgives. That's one of his character traits. He forgives. He lets it go. In John 8, we find the story of the woman at the well, the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery, and they were there to stone her. They were getting ready to stone her, and Jesus came, and he told these people that were going to stone this lady, he said, you that's without sin, cast the first stone. And he knelt down and began to write in the sand, and he looked up, and everyone had left. And Jesus said to the woman, where are your accusers? And she said, they've all left. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, Jesus wasn't condoning the sin. He was letting it go. He was freeing her. He was forgiving her of it and freeing her of it, and so that she could go and live a life without sin. He let it go. And, you know, sometimes people do wrong things towards us, but we, like Jesus, we're to let it go. We're to forgive. We're to let it go. going to John 20, 23, New Living Translation. It says, if you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. When we forgive someone, we let it go, we release it, and that gives us and the other person freedom to move forward, freedom to go on and move forward. Gives them a new start, and us a new start. As long as we're holding something against someone, we're bound up too. We can't go forward. If we have unforgiveness in our heart, if we're holding things against people, we can't move forward. But we also hinder that other person from having a fresh start and being able to move forward as well. Ephesians 4:32 tells us, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God forgave you. And then in the Lord's Prayer, he says, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. And in the prayer, he says, Lord, forgive us the same way that we've forgiven others. You know, you could say ouch to that. But if we have something, if we're having a hard time forgiving someone and letting it go, or if we feel like someone has something against us and it's a heavy load to us, something that we need to do is to take that person to the prayer every day. Every day, every time it comes up in your mind, say, God, bless that person. Bless them. Surround their life with love. Heal the wounds and the hurts in their heart. And Lord, bless them financially. Bless their business. Bless. Just begin to bless that person. Every time it comes to your mind, begin to bless them and pray for them. And pretty soon, your mind will be cleared of it. You'll be free. Praying for people that have hurt us or that someone that has something against us for whatever reason, praying for them liberates us. It'll free, it transforms our mind. It begins when we pray for them, our mind and heart begins to change where we're thinking like God instead of our old thoughts. Jesus didn't judge. God's the judge, but not Jesus. Let's go to James 14, 11 through 12. It says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Jesus himself said in John 12:47, and if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Jesus himself didn't come to judge the world. He came to save the world. In Hebrews 10:30, it's a quote from the Old Testament. It says, but we know him who said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. So if God is the judge, then that's not our job. Judgment belongs to God. We need to just give it to him because that's who it belongs to. Hallelujah, it belongs to him. Jesus didn't judge, and so we are not to judge either. Would you read that story now? He read this to me a couple of days ago.
This is from a this is from an older book. Well, not too old. It was copyright 1948, and that's when I was born. So it's at least 39 years old. And this book is testimonials from the ministry of Reverend Roland J. Brown, who was pastor of Parkside Baptist Church in Chicago all through the 30s and the 40s. And so one of these testimonies is concerning alcoholism cured. It's just an amazing book. He just believed God, and people got healed. I mean, it didn't matter what was wrong with them. He's talking here about a rapidly growing disease, which is scientifically dubbed alcoholism. Science has named the ailment and diagnosed its victim's case. A scientific... Okay. There's no scientific cure. I'll get to where I'm going in a minute. Okay, so Pastor pulls from his files the case of a man that was healed of alcoholism. It starts with the man's wife. She was a good Christian woman. There was no question about that. She had her husband's best interest at heart. She was sensitive about making a private revelation of his weakness. It was only with a great deal of persuasion that Pastor Brown got her to unburden her heart. When it came out that it all added up to her husband being an excessive drinker and alcoholic, he would come home intoxicated and be abusive to her and the children, a shame and disgrace to his family and their friends. Said Pastor Brown, "You've told him how wrong it is to drink? You've tried very hard to reform him?" "Oh yes, Pastor, I've done all that." "You've backed up your position with the scriptures? You've preached many little sermons on the evils of drinking? You've done your utmost to make him yield to Jesus as Lord and Savior? I suppose you've begged him to come to church and prayed to make your wish come true? No doubt you've registered your reaction every time he comes home drunk." She nodded, "Yes." "You continue to scold him and quote more scripture?" "There's nothing I haven't tried to do to help him," she said. Pastor Brown says, "Have you ever tried not to try, but to simply turn him over to God? Let go of him and let God have a chance at him?" "No, Pastor, I haven't tried that yet." "Well, then, I'm going to tell you about a method. You've already quoted the scripture. You've already preached and disapproved. That failed to work, so we can drop it. You don't need to quote any more scripture, nor preach, nor nag. All this you've tried for years, only to watch the situation grow worse. Your method has failed completely. So I suggest a better method. It'll seem a bit unorthodox at first, but it'll work if you use it. How about it?" "Well, I'll do my best," she promised. "Okay, from now on then, just stop praying for your husband and start praying for yourself. You are to seek and to find and to bless the good in him, and you are to criticize the weakness you find in yourself. Pray for your deliverance from judgment as you've never prayed before. And while you're praying for yourself to be strong, love him all the more, and seek all the more to make him happy because he's weak. From now on, when he comes home intoxicated, ignore it and do as many loving things as you can for him. Whatever you know that would please him, do those things. Serve food he especially likes. Go out of your way to make him glad despite his evil tendencies. Don't revel by word or deed that you are against him. Just remember, he may be using drink as an escape from an intolerable condition. If so, try to find that condition and correct it. Sometimes the best-meaning Christian can be most disagreeable. Since he doesn't know love and beauty of a Christian fellowship, it's up to you as his wife to show him, not by preaching, but by action. If you preach Christ to him and live the opposite, it'll only increase his irritation. In this case, he would prefer the society of the unredeemed down at the tavern rather than those in his home. Live the life of the Christian love in all you say and do. Pastor Brown says, "Now I'm going to pray for both of you, and later you pray for yourself and give him to God. You may remember him in your prayers, but only lovingly and thankfully, realizing that God has heard you and is bringing about the right things to pass. You can expect God to change his life, not necessarily after your will or way, but after God's will. Let God change your life so that your husband can see this much in you and reject God no longer. He will see in you that Christ is not obnoxious or offensive, but that Christ is loving, understanding, and forgiving. Nothing can draw another person to Christ like a Christ-like life. So the woman agreed to do her best with a rather stiff plan of reversal. As the time passed, nothing more was said, and then one day she stopped the pastor in the aisle of the church. "Pastor Brown," she said, "a miracle has happened in my home. It's been transformed. I haven't told my husband a thing. Not once have I even mentioned our conference. But do you know, he hasn't touched a drop since the hour we prayed and talked. And I've waited to tell you this, lest I tell it too soon. My husband now rarely leaves home at night. He seems to love being at home. I began doing what you told me, praying for myself and making him happy. And it's worked a miracle in my whole family. As the years passed, in the Holy Spirit, as was revealed by his wife, the husband now found no further occasion to seek his release in liquid spirits. Love conquers all, guys.
That just blessed me. That was awesome. Just to show the love of God. God reconciles men to himself. Although we don't judge people, we still have a responsibility to reconcile people to God when they're trapped in darkness. Let's go to James 5, 19 through 20. It says, "Brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." And then in Galatians 6, 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." And next we'll go to 2 Corinthians 5, 18. But just want to say, when Jesus was here on earth, he washed his disciples' feet. They would travel and get dirty, and he washed his feet. And it was a surprise to the disciples. And Peter says, "No, you're not washing my feet." Because in those days, only a servant washed people's feet. And so that's why Peter, "Oh, Lord, you're my master. I won't let you wash my feet." But washing of feet is kind of symbolic of that. When we walk in the world, sometimes we just pick up dust on our feet and dirt on our feet. And we are to wash one another's feet, but always as a servant, never as a judge. There's a whole different feeling in it when we help someone that's struggling as a servant in an humble attitude, in a sweet attitude, instead of going to them, because we'll just run them off. We won't win them at all. But if we go in a sweet and a humble attitude and just loving them, we can help cleanse each other's walk before the Lord. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them." That means God didn't hold people's sins against them. He wasn't holding their sins against them. "And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's such a beautiful story. So many people in the world are just burdened down with guilt and sin and shame. And we, as God's ambassadors here, have the privilege of going to them and saying, God's not holding your sin against you. He doesn't hold your sin against you. He paid the price for sin. You just need to turn and, you know, turn to him and follow him, and you're free. You know, when we repent, when we turn toward him, we're free, we're liberated. And that's good news, because guilt and sin is a heavy, heavy thing. That's one reason that people use alcohol, use drugs, because they have that guilt. You know, their subconscious knows something's wrong. You know, they're hurting, they're heavy, and they look for ways to cover it up. But the good news is that God has already forgiven them, and they just need to know it, that they're free. It's a beautiful thing. So our Father reconciles men to him, and then he gave us, passed that on to us as his representatives on this earth. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes upon us as well. We're going to Acts 1:8, but remember when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Holy Spirit came on Jesus. When we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. And when it talks about that we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, it comes upon us. So there's a Spirit that comes within us. There's a Spirit of the Lord that comes upon us. And when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Now, Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So when we're born again, the Spirit comes within us. We're born again. His Spirit comes to dwell. And his Spirit comes to dwell within us for our benefit. It blesses us to have the presence of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord living within us. But when the Spirit of the Lord comes up on us, he said, I will make you witness. So when witnesses for me. So when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us, it gives us the power and the authority to witness and to minister to other people. The Spirit comes within us for our benefit, but he comes upon us for the benefit of others. We're going to Isaiah 61 and going to be 1 through 3. And this was a prophecy of Jesus. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord has come upon me. Hallelujah. And then in Acts, we see the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us. And it says, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now remember, the same Spirit of the Lord that came on Jesus has come on us. And this is what we're anointed to do and to be doing. Hallelujah. He's anointed us to preach good news. He's anointed us to preach the good news. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Hallelujah. I just think of all of how many people walking on the streets in Douglas are really in prison. You know, They're people that are bound. And God's anointed us to open the prison doors for them so they can be free. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord in the day of the vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. To console those who mourn in Zion. To give them beauty for ashes. People that are burned out. You know, have you ever, I'm just burned out. I'm just burned up. God came to give us beauty instead of ashes, give us a new start. The oil of joy for mourning. God's making a big exchange here. He wants to give us joy instead of mourning. And he wants us to give other people joy instead of mourning, to help them replace that mourning for joy. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. When we help people, set people free from the prison house that they're in, that glorifies our Father. That brings glory to our God. Hallelujah. Ephesians 1, 19 through 23. This is one of our favorites. We read it all. It's who we are in Christ. It's the DNA of our Father that's within us. Hallelujah. Ephesians 1, 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Are we believers? Do we believe? There's an exceeding greatness of his power toward us, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. And he's put all things under his feet. I would just like to pause there. And Corinthians, it says that we are the body of Christ and that we are his feet here on the earth. And he's put all things under his feet. Hallelujah. Under our feet. And gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You know, we have power. We have a greater one living upon and within us. He's for us. He's powerful. Light is always stronger than darkness. Light is always more powerful than darkness. And the thing is not to fight with the darkness, but to just turn on the light of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can walk in this room at night and it can be pitch black in here, and you can stand here and shout at the darkness all night long. Darkness, go away. Get out of here. Get out of here, you darkness. Or you can just switch on the light and it's gone. Because light is more powerful than darkness. We don't need to go into a battle against the darkness. We just need to turn on the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that light will just dispel the darkness, is what the scripture says. The light dispels the darkness. It just is gone. Hallelujah. When we bring the light of the word of God, of his forgiveness. Hallelujah. It changes things. We're going to go last to 1 Peter 2:9. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who's called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Hallelujah. We are in the light. He's called us to the light. Hallelujah. Peter, can we have a little music, a little background music here? Lord, we just thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Oh, for your bountiful love toward us that you've worked in our behalf, and you've just we just thank you and we praise you for your light. We praise you for the victory. We praise you, Lord, that you have, that the anointing of the Lord is upon us, that we may preach good news, good news, good news, that we may live the love of God, that we may show the love of God, that we might breathe and live and speak the love of God here in our community, Father. We just thank you for it, Jesus. Let's stand up. Let's just stand up and let's raise our hands to the Lord and say, Lord, I just give you my life right now. I just present myself as a living sacrifice to you. Lord, I'm just not my own. I'm yours, bought with a price. Oh, I have turned my life to you and I'm yours and you're my Father and I'm your special child. I can call you sweet daddy. I can talk to you as papi. Oh, my precious close one. Oh, hallelujah, mohane, ashekone, bahalono ane, alomoshe. Our God is a good God, and He's drawing us closer to the light and closer to His arms, closer to His presence. So much He loves us. He loves us so much. Oh, He loves us so much, and He loves every person in our community. He loves them. He just loves them. Lord, we thank you for your love. We just thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you for your love, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, lakashino mohane likin no ramaleshin no ramanayoto moshe. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you want prayer, if you just feel a drawing from the Lord, come up. But I would like to pray for you, Magic and Jessica. Can I pray for you?
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Please feel free to come for any kind of prayer. Lord, I want to thank you for being with us today. Lord, we made it a point. We made a decision. We made a decision and made it a point to invite you to be with us this morning. And Lord, you are here. Your spirit is here. Your word is here. And your word is coming alive in us today because your spirit is here to give life to that word as we receive it. Lord, we appreciate you. We appreciate you being with us. Not only here at church, but everywhere we go in our work. At home and at school and on the job, Lord, you're with us. Lord, I pray that we'll be more faithful to recognize your presence and acknowledge your presence. Especially, Lord, when we're out there in the world, out there among the world and in the job place and the workplace, Lord. Help us to realize you're there with us. And we can make a difference in people's lives. We can make a difference in the very atmosphere of where we are. Because you are with us, Lord. Lord, when we walk into the workplace, God walks into the workplace. We walk into school, God walks into school. Lord, you have chosen this beautiful method, this beautiful means of reaching people in the world. You place your spirit in us as your body, as your Christian body, as your church. You place your very spirit in us. You put your very word in us, and then you go into the workplace through us. Just like the scripture Barbara was reading, Lord, we saw it there how that we are Christ ambassadors. Christ ambassadors presenting God to the world. Presenting a message of hope to the world. Lord, I just pray that this will come into our understanding in a new and living way that we'll just realize everywhere we go, God has just been introduced to the room. Lord, it's so important that we realize that we are ambassadors of Christ. And where we go, Christ goes. As ambassadors of Christ, we present and represent the very will of Christ. Just like the ambassador of a foreign nation presents the will of that nation and the will of his leader, his king, his president. And Lord, we go, everywhere we go, we present your will. We present your desire. We present your viewpoint. We present the life that you offer. We present the forgiveness that you offer. We represent, Lord, and make presentation of your holy word. We represent life, life eternal, life abundant. Lord, I thank you that we are representatives. And Lord, I just feel such a strong need in my own personal life to remember who I am as a representative, who I am as an ambassador. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for it.
Shannon, can I pray for you? Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Have you ever hurt yourself and had to go to the doctor, the hospital, the emergency room? Did you know that if you hurt yourself in the spiritual sense, this is a hospital. And Jesus is the doctor. Yeah. Don't ever be afraid or reluctant or hesitant to come to church, to come to Jesus, to come to his representatives, because just like you're willing to go to the emergency room for physical things, you need to come to church and to God's house and to God's doctors for spiritual things. So just take that as a confidence, as a hope, as an insurance, as an assurance. Oh, thank you, Jesus, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Please pray with me. Just pray with me. I just feel like God's wanting to speak something to someone in a special way. We haven't quite come to it yet. I don't want to miss anything. I don't want to miss God's word for you today. I don't want to miss God's word, his will, his instruction for you today. I want to get it. I want to hear it. I want you to hear it. I want every one of us to leave this place in a better way. I don't want us to leave the way we came. I want us to leave in a better way, in a better condition. With more faith, more power, more love. Oh, I thank you, Jesus, Lord. 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 I see in my spirit, guys, listen, I see in my spirit, it's like a vision I'm having right now, and I see a person, I don't know who you are, but I know you're in this section right over here where I'm standing in front of this thing. I see you, and I see you, I don't know who you are, but I see a person, and you need to go somewhere. You need to go to a different place in your life, and you've went to where you see like a fence or a brick wall. You just feel like you've been stopped. You just feel like you've been stopped. You need to go on. You need to go past the wall. You need to be on the other side of the fence, but you've been stopped. And I want you to know right now, I'm seeing this by the Spirit, and there's hope here. And by faith, I want you to receive what God's about to say. God says, push on the wall and it'll come down. It's big. I see it as I'm seeing it more now like a brick wall. A big thick brick wall, and you think that is that it's impregnable. It's like a wall I could never get through or go over. But I'm telling you, the wall is weak at its foundation. And if you'll walk up and in faith and in Jesus' name, push on that wall. Whatever's been hindering you from going where you want to go in God, whatever's been hindering you from going on in life, in your occupation, whatever's been hindering you, it's that brick wall, just push it in Jesus' name. Just visualize yourself pushing that wall down. Oh, just push it down. It'll just go tumbling and crumbling down in Jesus' name. All it's waiting for is for you to just put your hand out and push on it. It's ready to fall. It's ready to fall. It's ready to fall. Oh, I thank you, Jesus, Lord. I thank you, Jesus, Lord. And now I'm seeing something totally different. It's a whole new vision. It's a whole new look I'm seeing here. There's a scripture in the first part of the book of Revelation where it says, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open unto me, I'll come in and I'll sup with him, or I'll eat and drink with him." Now I don't know who you are, but Jesus is knocking on your door. He wants to come in and fellowship with you and eat with you and enjoy you. He wants to come in and enjoy you, that you might enjoy him. Now Jesus is knocking on the door. Now, if you'll study the Bible just a little bit, you'll realize that Jesus is not stopped by doors. He can walk through them. We have scriptures on that. We have scriptures on that that positively prove that Jesus can walk through doors. In God, as all powerful, he could blow the door down. He could knock the door down. Doors do not stop Jesus. But because he's a gentleman when it comes to the door of your heart, He stops in front of the door, and rather than walk through it or knock it down, he just knocks on that door in respect to your God-given blessing of being able to make up your own mind. He wants to be invited in. I don't know who you are, but somebody needs to hear the knock on your heart's door, and you need to just invite Jesus in. You need to open the door. Remember, he could walk through it, but he's not. He's waiting for you to open the door, and then he will embrace you and come into your life, and things will be so much better. Just receive that right now. Begin to visualize it in your own heart right now. Just visualize yourself opening the door to Jesus, that he can come in and fellowship with you. Thank you, Lord.